You are tuned into Business Sense on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
So Wednesday, we profile small, medium enterprises, SMMEC here. And today, we're speaking to someone here. He is Tsepang Morokotso. He is the Managing Director of Morox Properties, PTY LTD. Very important, that one. And he's going to be sharing with us with some of his lessons that he has learned along the way to his entrepreneurship journey, because they always tell us, don't rely on your salary alone. Do something. But like really now, we are starting. It's not working out. So I Googled him. I Googled Tsepang. when I realized I'm doing the show, I had to Google him. And I think the I'll just read what I found on Facebook. The brief to the air. We will start with him, then we get to the business. But on the business, what they say, Bati, 100% citizen-owned real estate company, 70% female workforce. I think we can just end it there. You know, Amanda, womanda to us, womanda to us, and then but 100% youthful workforce border. They're not going to ask us about 2 rand and 10 rand, the people that work there, but youth is working there. So they do real estate agency valuations, project management, property management, facilities management. Yonkint, Tsepang Dumela, how are you?
Good day and good evening. How are you?
I'm good and you, Bona, Wumandla. High five to you. Virtual high five to you.
No, thank you very much, my sister.
Are you well, though?
I am well. Thank you for asking. I'm well. We are surviving.
I'm good. You know, I'm used to speaking. So I do this other show during the day, and I'm used to speaking to pastors. I was about to say, before we start, can you please pray?
Hey!
Then I'm like, wait, I'm doing business. But we pray also in business. Yeah, Tsepang, before we start, please pray. Pray for us.
Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's just have a short one, eh?
Yes.
Thank you, Father, for a beautiful evening. Thank you for friendship. Thank you for companions. Thank you for the challenges that come our way that strengthen us to become better individuals. Thank you for this interview this evening that's going to enlighten and edify our people about the need to understand land, its measure, and for us to keep it within as an Adventist community. This is my humble prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Who is Tsepang? Like, you're so bubbly, ne? Like, me and you can be friends. I'm open for invitations for friendship, but because I could hear one of the energy is coming through. So who is Tsepang? Tsepang Kimang, you know, where were you born? Where were you raised? Are you an only child or a last born? I suspect you're a last born, because us last borns are like this. So all of those things. Born. So give us a profile. Give us a profile there.
Let me confirm to you that I wish I was the last born. Actually, my parents usually say that when I was young, I used to call myself the last born until three more boys came, and I was not a last born. So I'm a young man from a nearby village to Haboroni called Mutshudi.
Mm-hmm.
From born family of five boys, second born in this family, and I am married to one wife.
Amen.
I love her very much, and I'm a young, dangerously ambitious youth who wants to reckon and make disruptions in this business, society, and the built environment. That's basically who I am. I am very bubbly. I talk a lot too.
Yeah,
I used to work on TV and on radio, so we are the right energies, my friend.
I can hear that. So, ladies, unfortunately, Nimzulene, in this bio, he didn't win, means his weight is taken. So, we're not going to dwell on that one today. Even when I ask him how much he has, if he says an amount that is going to make you don't call us, he's taken. You know, we must protect the marriage.
Amen.
Amen. So, you're doing property. Why property, though? Why property? And I asked this deliberately, because there was a time where a lot of people were told, no, get into property, get into property. You know, it's the in thing. But I'm like, hey, man, people are broke. People are not buying property. But then you went and did property. So when, why property? And when did you start your business?
So the question of why property is a question that I often find myself being unable to unpack. Mm. I was bound to go study dentistry in Russia.
Putin.
I promise you, my sister, I would be in trouble right now.
Okay.
So just a couple of weeks before my departure, I had gotten the letter of invitation and I was supposed to take off. My mother comes with some news and says, hey, my friend just returned from Australia and the husband did land management. Do you want to try it out? Mm-hmm. And I went on the internet, searched, and lo and behold, in 2008, Mobotswana, there was UNISA offered program in a certificate in real estate. Botswana had no qualification in real estate. So one qualification, it was even at a certificate and a diploma level called real estate. And I did some research, and it aligned with the ambition I had. I love making money. I love meeting people, getting into challenges, and solving problems. So already my parents had this property and that property, and we were just trying to bring things together. And I realized I could quickly fall in love with this. So I shadowed someone before I took off. And by then, I had applied. Before long, I had applied for this property thing. And I got mixed into it because the guy I was shadowing and who was mentoring me made me and convinced me into falling in love with this real estate passion.
Okay.
And before long, I was deeply immersed into it. I jumped from the diploma to the degree. And well, right now we are here, my sister.
So when did you start your business?
My business started just a little after COVID. I mean, we were in COVID when I registered the company, but it is a product of COVID. I decided I needed to stand on my own as after getting out of the COVID pandemic and realizing that, you know, employment is not my thing. You know, during the COVID era, I was working at a listed company I can't mention, and we're managing about $4 billion. And when the stress started stressing people, the pressure started pressuring us, the asset managers, and I felt I did not believe it. I don't belong in a space where I take orders so lightly. So I then thought, let me try it on my own. And by grace of God, I jumped on the wagon, and the market allowed, the networks and the friendships I'd made allowed the company to catapult and just double up in months and in weeks. This is a company that is less than 3.5 years old.
You will not
believe
it. So you're one of those whom whenever we people are crying about, you know, the COVID years, like I was blessed during COVID. You are one of those, ne?
My way, I acquired a wife post COVID. I tell people I would have never met my wife
if it was not for COVID.
And then now I started a business which is really booming and making making a good living at home.
I love you right now. I like it. I like it. So this is someone, if there are pastors listening there, because sometimes, you know, you get stuck with someone, you know, you can find happiness and blessings in the midst of. Yeah, but you will continue.
When I was speaking
to you will add a verse there, and then you want Tsepang is giving us the things here. So Tsepang, you know, I hear that, you know, your mom introduced you to, like, linked you with certain people. I believe that was at a very young age or so, because varsity, you know, we know the age that is. Do you regret, though, not being a dentist, not going to go and study in Russia, but going through the property industry?
No, I have absolutely no regret. In fact, I quickly realized as I was evolving into tertiary that I didn't want to be a doctor. I didn't want to go into dentistry. I just wanted to make my parents proud. I realized my parents wanted a doctor in the family. I wouldn't have been happy.
Yeah.
So I'm so thankful to God for guiding me to where I am. I love real estate, my friend. I live, I breathe, I walk, I study, I teach it, I speak on it. I facilitate. I'm writing modules right now and programs. So it's what I do, and I love it. Every day, I love the challenge.
Mm-hmm. So when we, there was a time where we encouraged, go into the property business, do this, do that, it's back rooms, just buy a house and then put back rooms there. You'll be able to make money. And I'm like, but guys, that house you're talking about, how do we buy it? When we go back to the rurals, we do have land. I can easily get a stand for 200 puller, they 500 rands, because it is not cheap. I'm telling you, I got one. But now having the money to build that house or build that lodge that is going to make that is going to start this business, there's no money. People don't have money, So how did you find money to start? And how did you start? How does it work, Vele, guys? Because I think people went, you don't own the properties, né? People own it. But explain to us, how does that whole thing work? Do you own property or people own property? They come to you, you help them sell or buy. What's going on there? Who did Rahala?
Ah, omotso ana we.
Hey, not a bona.
So I wear a couple of caps in there are different classes in real estate. Mm. I wear a lot of caps, so I come from the academic side of things where we teach, facilitate, and liberate people, and giving them awareness. I am a real estate practitioner, meaning. Okay. I participate in the valuation, the development, the consultancy, and the agency around it. And I'm also a developer and a real estate investor. So from a real estate investment side of things, look, I always tell people, you can go into real estate with any amount.
Okay.
You can go any amount. You just have to, one of the easiest ways to get into real estate is to buy shares in companies that are listed.
Mm-hmm.
That are real estate related. If you have 10,000 pula or you have 200,000 pula, you can buy we've got companies like Ten Star, Far, and Little Elarona, which are listed on our local stock exchange. Mm-hmm. That is you participating in real estate investment. You don't necessarily have to be at the site building a 2.5 for you to be said you are partaking in real estate investment.
Mm.
And then other modes, traditional modes, are where you, like you are saying, my sister Tembisa, there's a stand.
Yes.
I'm going to study this area. I'm going to build according to how people in this area communicate their real estate ambition and their real estate needs. And I can probably say I own a stand.
Mm-hmm.
And, so I take part in a lot of those. So, in terms of the development side, for me, it started with just basically getting out of my comfort zone, being able to, I can take this blow or I can use this money, because real estate is highly illiquid.
Mm-hmm.
I took a portion and I knew that these are funds I cannot easily get cash out of if I want to take out. Mm-hmm. So I took 100,000, bought that stand. Started constructing a 2.5 over a period of 6 months, took it slowly after that, considered selling it, couldn't sell, then let it, and then went on to the next one. Before I knew it, that one was for sale, and then I sold it, and then built this one. And then it builds, you learn which contractor to use, which regulation, which building law, who's the best supplier of building materials, who's the best. So it starts growing in you. It gradually becomes something you. I tell people that I'm a real estate addict. I'm addicted to construction and development.
Okay. All right. So I did say I won't ask you about money, but anyway. So you started your business during COVID, and then your wife. Everything happened just after COVID. If I got you correctly, ne? How has it been? Because we are not high maintenance. No, we are not. We just love being pampered, how has it been? Oh. Because I can imagine that with every business, when it starts out, there's no certainty. There's no ahunabu show. You're not sure if this thing, is going to work out. And here you are starting a whole new family. How does you being an entrepreneur now affect in a good way or impact your marriage life? Because sometimes you have to take that one last
100 pula for bread, you know, to go and buy cement or to go and pay the deeds office for something. And your wife needs the bread, you know. So how do you manage that?
No, that's a beautiful question, my friend. It's really beautiful, especially for people who are coming up and about to partake in business, because they think it's magic. It's by luck. It's a lot of hard work. It's a lot of opportunity cost. You forego a lot of things. There's a lot of sacrifice. There are a lot of days where you literally have nothing in your account, the negative balance, but you are gratified in that you made a choice to invest in this. For me, I mean, I was living a good paying job, comfortable life, insurance, medical aid, everything was sorted. In fact, at one point, my parents thought I was bewitched. Because I was still, 20, I mean, I'm about to tell you my age. Hey,
it's okay, you're married. You're married, it's fine.
So when I took off, one critical thing that I think people need to know is, it was not an impulsive thing. I prepared, you know. I sat down with an accountant. They calculated what benefit I'll walk out with and this. I then computated to say, listen, I'm going to have to clear off my car, clear off that debt. I want to get into this business thing debt-free, not owing anyone.
Yeah.
If it fails, I will at least have myself to blame, no one else to follow me. So those are things that you need to do and to prepare for. One other thing that I can give also just as advice, my sister, is that you can, the truth of the matter is that you working in the corporate and doing business is impossible. You can never, it's like saving two masters. You cannot say you are corporate and also partake in business.
Yeah.
One has to suffer. So I had tried that and I realized that, you know what, I'm a high-performance individual at work. So I don't want to feel like I'm stifling my main job while I'm still employed and there is a contract. But also the business, it can take off. I can see that there's opportunity here. So I had to forego. That's how I left the corporate world. And then I had just started dating my wife, who was actually my girlfriend, and she had gotten used to the pampering,
soft life,
the soft life. And I had to sit her down as a girlfriend and tell her, look, this is what I'm about. Do you know what it means?
Yeah.
It means that you might lose appetite for me, or you might think I'm not that person. But rest assured, this is what I'm going into, and I'm sure that if you give me 5 years, you will not regret. And because she is of a businessman, she could relate. She decided, hey, let me give this little boy a chance and see what he can do. And by the grace of God, the relationships I had with the friends and the experiences that I had left people I was working with and the support, the company was take off quite well. But the truth is, it was a challenge. You had to sell that favorite car, buy a convenient car. My car's not out of lifestyle now, but out of convenience and need. You don't go to trips, unnecessary trips. You don't do those restaurants.
Right.
It was quite an adjustment, I can tell you. I really some of these things, they make me emotional when I go back to what I actually at point was owning a car wash. That's how the business started up. I started at a car wash. My first office was at a car wash bench. And then it was like 3 offices. And then if you come see our establishment right now, and we've got offices across the country.
Nice. I mean,
that is been good.
Yeah. To our listeners at home, if you have just tuned in, I'm speaking here to Tsepang Bona, the energy, the vavavum, the guy, the property guy, the Bona. We're speaking to him here. We're speaking about all things property because it is our SMMEs Wednesdays here. So if you do have questions for him, do text me on +27 734 703520. Then I'm again, +27 734 703520. If you want to ask him questions as well, in terms of like if you are interested in starting, we have people that are going to advise you there. You know, Google is fine, but sometimes it's nice when you speak to someone. You see, he's very nice, né? He'll answer your questions. So do text us and we will definitely take those. So, you know, there's a saying that business is not for everyone, you know. Yes, some of us, we are right earning a salary. We are right being stressed. Good, if I get fired, The banks are coming to possess, to repossess my house, my car. Ooh, my children, we have to go back to the rurals because business is not for me. You don't interpret. I can't. Some people, they say, ooh, I can't sell anything even to save my life. You know, do you agree that business is not for everyone? That not all of us are gifted in those minds, those brains of saying, if I do this, maybe it will yield to this with my own money or get an investor or anything like that. Do you agree with that?
I totally agree with it. You know, my friend, you're asking the right questions. We need to be promoted. Where is your boss, eh? You are right.
Management. Please listen.
The truth is, with business, my friend, you know, I went for Zdaza this past year in Bedwood, and one lady, I forget her name, she's a doctor and a professor. We're talking about business, entrepreneurity, leadership, and you can be, are you born a leader or you develop it? Are you born a business person or is something the entrepreneurity, do you develop it? I always found myself at the crossroads with believing and actually subscribing to what she's saying. I believe firmly, as you know, when you are an entrepreneur, when you are a business person, you genuinely, between yourself in your intrapersonal communication, you know whether you are a business person. It's a feeling. It's not academic. You know it. There is that discomfort when you are working for someone, when you're in the company, that you feel, that tells you, look, you can do this better. And sometimes entrepreneurship is solving society's problems.
Okay.
It's basically what entrepreneurship is. So I believe fundamentally that it's okay for someone to be an employee and for them to thrive happily and a healthy life. And for someone to be in business and for you not to be in business. And we are living in a society where government, everyone says, no, if you want to be wealthy and rich, you need to go into business. No, you can be a doctor, live well, raise a family, die, and actually have a legacy to leave. So people need to actually be able to know that some people are not wired for business, and it's okay. It's okay. So that as a business person, as a businessman, as a businesswoman, you know it in your marrow, whether you are, whether it's for you or not.
So when you are now saying, "Ish, na bona ne, I don't wanna do what my parents want me to do, which is dentistry. No, now I'm here and I love property. You know, you are dangerously addicted to property, as you said yourself. You know, there's the expectations and there's the reality. Someone would be sitting there. You see, I googled as you're speaking for this question. Someone might be sitting there. They're like me. In 5 years' time, I want to be like Donald Trump, worst example ever, but yeah, he's a property mogul, you know. I want to be like Jeff Green, you know. You know, all of those property moguls that whenever we're speaking about property and you Google, their names come up. Even when we come to South Africa, we're looking at Keller Williams. Those are like, I want to do that, you know, but I want to own. In fact, I even want to own Sandton City. I want that tall building. I want to own it. But those are dreams. Those are expectations. But the reality is, when are you just going to own three big rooms in your life? In your life. So how do you manage those expectations and reality? And what have you faced in the short years that you have been in this business? You know, how have you seen, like, yes, I planned for after 2 days, 2 years, I'm going to be here. But reality came knocking. I'm just here. So how do you balance those and how do you manage those?
So I'm one of actually the products of that very sad reality of actually trying to re-regularize your expectations with the reality. I came in. I'm like you can hear from me. I'm a dangerously ambitious person. I ask questions. I'm inquisitive. I don't take yes or no just for that. So I inquire. I research. I Google. And trust you, me right now, I'm struggling to Google you. So I'm like that. But when I grow older in this real estate career, I have a motto I live by. By the way, it's in my office, in my Bible, and everywhere I walk. My motto in life is that it's work hard, pray hard, and wait your turn.
Okay.
Hard, pray hard, and wait your turn. So for me, as I evolve in my real estate investment strategy, I realize how it's important to work hard and for me to pray hard and basically be willing to wait my turn. What do I mean by wait my turn? I used to want to own real estate, prime real estate in Gaborone, for instance, our capital city. And I realized that I don't have the capacity or the capital to own this real estate. So what I decided is, one strategy I went is I went for an outside-in approach in terms of investment. So what do I mean by outside? I invest in small settlements that are rapidly developing. After doing an analysis, I'm into academia. I know how to do feasibility studies, how to scope towns and cities, how mining towns are born. You know, we've got Kimberley, we've got Johannesburg. They are developing. So I know, I study that, and I say, okay, I'm going to buy land here. It's going for absolutely nothing. I'm going to develop here. I know that in 5 years, this is where the value will be. Therefore, I will have a portfolio. So for me, I've taught myself how to master the art of delayed gratification and waiting and just waiting my turn. So that's one thing that actually troubles young entrepreneurs, even in terms of business evolutions. Before you know it, a company is 1 year old, you win a tender, 3 million, and the person is splashing the money. No. We that's how businesses die. So we have to learn to wait our turn. Hold on to that money, reinvest it in the business, buy real estate that you can afford, go into real estate streams or real estate investment classes that you can afford, and continue growing. Let's not be envious. Let's not be quick to want to become Donald Trumps of this world. That you're Patrice Motsepe's. I don't like using Donald Trump or Patrice Motsepe. I don't know which Adventist is there. But let's long to use those people and actually read their stories of how they went up the line. Keep any line.
That is true. Hey, you spoke about being in academia. You know, how important is it for an entrepreneur to be interested and invested in the field that they're going to? So let's say Zanele wants to be a social media expert or consultant or something, but I'm not interested in that. Like I don't invest my time into that. Even when I want to own those three bedrooms in Tembisa, I'm not even looking kuti which area is good to buy. Like even reading up or like how do I do it? How important is it for one to be read up and invested in what they are going to do in this entrepreneurial journey? I saw a lot of people they were selling. You know, when those companies I won't mention, they came into place where you would order things from outside there and then go to the rurals and even here and sell them. But some were not really, into it. They're doing it for the money. So how important is it?
So academia and just learning is very important for every... I don't think there's any businessman who thrives without the need for them to learn and actually experience the field they are in. So the purpose of academia sometimes is not to get cum laude or distinctions. It's for you to have an experience with the industry you are trading in. And how do you have an experience without learning about how other people did it or couldn't do it? These are journals and theses and research papers. That's how people are called masters of such and such, a master of strategy, a master of philosophy in this and that. I have a certain degree. That's why they call it a degree. You have a certain degree in this field of study. You that you are a master in this. So it is very important. I believe that it's really paramount, very critical for one to very much invest in edifying themselves about what they're getting themselves into. Because people get conned in this industry, especially in terms of real estate. And it's a high facility industry. I mean, people don't get, it's not like buying fat cakes, my friend. Money involved here. So you can get burnt. And that's why a lot of people who really get, you can get burnt. It's a high facility thing. Banks don't negotiate with you if you make a flop investment. They want their money back. Every other investor is not going to say, oh, Mzalwani, we understand. You pay us next year. No, they want their money back. So you really, 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 I have invested. I mean, I've got all qualifications. I'm I'm going for a doctorate now. I mean, you want to continue edifying yourself and actually, because education and academia is about experiencing what you are in.
Mm.
Let's leave academia or the accolades that come with it, but it's about having a certain degree of experience of what you are saying you are a master or you have a certain degree in.
Mm. Mm, mm. Okay, so when I googled you and your company, that's what I said. I think you have the same bio on LinkedIn as well as Facebook. Why do you? If Sehuashem is wrong, I apologize in advance. Why do you pride yourself as having 70% of females working for you?
When I started my company, actually, it's not only just priding myself in the female domination. Well, my wife is she's a pro feminist. She's a feminist, and I married an activist. She's a philanthropist. She does a lot of things, and she really, really inspires a lot of what things I do in my business.
Mm-hmm.
But even beyond that, not only do I hire women.
Mm.
But I also, when I started my company, I was unapologetic about hiring people with zero experience.
Okay.
And I thought I believe it's cheaper for me to help someone understand the industry, because I'm in academia, who doesn't know anything, than getting someone with 7 years and they believe they know more than me.
Mm.
Even with the women compliment, for us, it's important. I mean, we live in a world where women are not so given the same opportunity as men, especially in the built environment where hands dirty, where you have to populate an opinion of a market value of a filling station or shopping complex, and that man in that room believes it can only be done by a man.
Mm.
So we that stereotype. Like I said, we are disruptors. Once upon a time, I was a young person who struggled to get single opportunities. And I know also how difficult these are for one to get them. And so I honestly enjoy giving young people that chance, the chance I was given, and actually giving the young ladies who I believe are not at such an equitable counterpart, their counterparts. So for me, it's that we are disruptors, and I would like proving the point. In fact, in my industry, my colleagues will tell you, Kagiso, you took a low level or second class graduate over a first class graduate. Why? And I tell them, no, there is potential. We shouldn't hire academic excellence sometimes. We should also be able to say, I'm hiring this person for their potential, their positivity, their ethic.
Hmm.
Not just the fact that they are first class cum laude or distinction students. We should see beyond that.
There's a question for you. Well, there are two questions for you. The first one says here, South Africa's real estate industry is challenged in three areas. Number one, that's housing shortage. Number two, the growth of informal settlements. And number three, the lack of clear property rights. So how does Botswana market compare with the above, and what opportunities exist for startups like yourself?
Beautiful, beautiful. Do thank that listener for the question.
I will.
They have a certain degree of understanding about this market, I promise you. So look, Botswana is the Botswana market is fairly, in terms of real estate, is fairly behind the South African evolution of real estate development. But what I can tell you is that we are currently in a crisis, a housing crisis, an affordability housing crisis, where the population is outnumbering the availability of housing options. We have a legal, we've got a statutory entity called Botswana Housing Corporation that is mandated by law and constitution to offer affordable housing to Botswana and actually also offer subsidized housing packages. I think you have RDC packages for yourself that side.
I get it.
RDP.
Mm. RDP, USDs, those ones, yeah.
Yeah, so we've got, they are trying to offer us affordable housing through subsidizing youth and marginalized groups. We've got subsidies for transfer duty and certain duty when you are transferring and actually exchanging properties. So we have certain policy around that. I can comfort my brother who's asking or my sister's asking that question. We have policy embedded in our government policies that when we allocate land, when we distribute land, we are cognizant of the need for us actually catering for the marginalized groups, whether it's or that I bit behind, so that we actually cater for that.
Mm-hmm.
And the truth, we have the same land tenure system as South Africa. We've got three tenure systems, which is land, we've got tribal land, and we've got freehold land. And about 10% of our overall area of Botswana is owned as freehold land. But for some reason, it's prime land. I mean, it might be 7% to 10%, but it's prime land. And it's owned by the church and, you know, just funny business. And then about 23 to about 33% of the land that we have in Botswana is called, is known as state land. And the remainder is tribal land. So a lot of conversations with the Khosi, the legislator, and other concerned stakeholders continue to get into robust and actually back and forth and conversation around making sure that land is distributed equitably and it falls in the right hands, and we don't find ourselves being sold out like countries that we are neighboring who sell to Chinese, and ultimately we are told in so and so years that their country will be owned by predominantly Chinese or expatriates. So we have conversation, and although it's not at a degree of an EFF conversation.
Hi, Wena. Hi. Kuzek. Okay. And then the last one from this particular listener. He's saying here, are you playing an active role in advocating for entrepreneurship in your church? If so, what and how do you encourage our fellow Adventists in doing profitable and clean business? It seems like he knows something, you know, about the business people in the church, but we won't say anything, you know, but yeah, you may answer the question.
These people who are asking this question, I have a feeling they know me personally.
Bauziba, well.
Because guess what? This very afternoon or morning, I sat down with the Botswana Union Conference president. We're just having coffee and chatting in my office.
Okay.
And I introduced to him a couple of options that we can help the church in. And these are conversations that I think in the time we are in, especially as Africans, in aiming our land and repositioning ourselves as a religion, we need to be having more of these conversations. My sister, I was having quite a heart-to-heart conversation with the leadership of the church a week ago. I was talking the stewardship conference, talking to leaders and the church about issues of real estate, and they were all puzzled because we need to decolonize the idea that speaking about land investment and ownership of land in church is organized. So they are starting to see the need for us to having these conversations. The truth is, one thing I was telling them, my sister, was that I have never seen, unless you have it in South Africa, I've never seen a church project in church I've gone to being complete. Every year we're in. And I dared them. I told them, if you have know anyone whose church project has been complete, please see me and I will e-wallet you money. But the truth is, we have pending church projects because we have we are very emotional or we are sentimental about real estate decisions. And you don't need to be emotional when you are making a real estate investment decision.
True.
Let's not talk about it. It's business. When you talk church building, we talk about an investment. The land has to work for you, not the you working for. And we often find our churches, our development, our entities, we are still enslaved in working the land, working for the land instead of the lands that we have. That church is rich in abundance of land, but we don't want to give the right people the tools to help the church grow. The Roman Catholic Church invites us as leaders, as real estate professionals, to advise them. They are rich. They are Anglican. The congregants invite us, they're flourishing, but our Adventist community are still emotional about having pastors lead projects that are in development. So that is something that we need to demystify. We need to leave pastors read Bibles and religiously uplift us. and allow union conferences to hire real estate experts to take care of the ambition and the goals of growing the portfolio of the church. It's really, really easy to go to a very nice developed church, but you cannot find toilet paper in that church. Simply facility manager, no one is looking out for toilet paper or that broken bulb or that you need to freeze that church. So we really, I really think that we are very far as a church having fair confrontation about what is real estate investment in the context of the Adventist in Africa. What can we do with what we own? How do we convert it? We are busy building preschools. We're busy building pastors, this thing. Our pastors are still renting. And when they retire, they still have to go back home and become young people. It's bad. It's bad. And I think we should have fair and frank conversation and make our pastors realize that in real estate, in any investment, we are not emotional. Yes, we'll pray, but let's meet the reality, which is real estate investment. You need to make drastic decisions at the right time. And look, before you buy, you need to ask yourself, what is the end goal, my sister? You don't just buy. That elder said the property is donated, therefore you should buy.
Okay, so I do have a final question that I'm going to ask you, but before that one, this one, you know, you were speaking that, you know, you've spoken to the leadership of the church in terms of real estate, in terms of owning etc. So here is a person, they're thinking about buying, right, or building, whatever. What are the two things that they must be aware of when, number one, when buying from a house that was owned before or from a developer, where it's, you know, when those ones that you enter, there's still cement somewhere there, they didn't clean nice, those new ones, you know. So what are those things that they must look out for? So, for example, when we bought our house, I got to know about sectional title deeds. That's when I started learning about them and I read about them when I was buying that, because I didn't even know what that was. I'm like, oh, it's a complex, you know, those things. And then I got to ask questions and then I know about that. So what would you advise a person to look out for? Two things that they must look out for when they're buying.
Beautiful, beautiful question. So there are quite a couple of things that I would say one should look out for. But I've got a very short list that I'm not going to trouble you. I mean, property description is one of the things. Let's go into the property description. You need to be able to get into a property that you're about to buy, understand its actual size, the actual size. Sometimes people buy and you find that you are buying a property that has a servitude. A servitude is a way of enjoying someone's land without actually owning it. And some people don't know this. You are told this stand is 900 square meters, yet the actual stand is actually 400, that you are basically enjoying someone else's land. So the property description is important. You need to go to ask critical questions, such, especially in Africa. Ask questions: who built this house? When, which year was it built? Are there graves in this property? You know, ask those critical questions. I know sometimes it's embarrassing. It's at around lunchtime. You want to quickly go back to work. Just had to check it out. But ask those embarrassing questions. I'd rather walk into a development, look silly and ask those questions, because there's always a caveat in negotiations in real estate investment called footstool. You're buying a property. So if you don't ask these questions and there is a pipe burst 2 days later, well, you bought it. So property is important. Taxation and caveats involved in it. I mean, in South Africa, you've got covenants in this development, in that development. Some are development covenants. You might buy a property and you actually, or plot, and actually learn that it is in breach of a development covenant. It should have been long built 5 years ago. So you need to study your title information. Study what it means owning this land. There's tax and levies charged to every land. You need to know that all these land tenure systems, at the end of the day, the land goes back to someone. It's open to you for 50 years, for 99 years. So the owner, because you are a lessee, whether you like it or not, all these people that walk around telling you that they have plots, they're actually owned by the bank, or they're going to be taken by the state. So enjoying that land right means that you need to know what the lessor wants. And you need to be very careful in asking those questions. Rentals, important for you to check what rentals are rated in the area. It's not always a given property you are buying for residence you'll always reside in it. Especially as when we are young people, anyone below 40 years old, never buy a property assuming that you're going to grow there and die there. You need to be able to say, look, in the event I have to relocate to Malaysia or Ghana, can I rent out, and what rent will I get most probably? You need to ask the other question. You need to check if there are any land claims that are associated with the property you're about to buy. Because many times there are land claims, whether inheritance or whether tribal disputes, you know. Check for yourself the liquidity of the property you are buying. Can you easily sell this in the event you have an emergency? What risks are associated with the property? The return on investment, the manageability. Can you manage it? Some of these things, can you manage it? I mean, the yield. What return are you going to make that you are going to pay your obligations? Use the 1%. Highest and best use. Capitalization of the property. There are so many things. The rental ceiling in the environment. I don't think I can satisfy it in one conversation, but those are kind of questions that should be always throttling your mind as you walk this area of land ownership. Those are questions that should always hate you. But the one thing that I know you need to really sit on is check, and when you get on site, do you think in your mind, has this property capitalized its highest and best HBU, or there is still space for you to develop on the property? But I mean, there's more. I can go on and on. I get paid to talk somewhere else I work.
I know. Okay, last one that just came through. Last one. I have a very important one I must ask you. But anyway, Basi, are people allowed to sell PTO houses? What is PTO? Is the land that's owned by the kings and Demne? I think so. So are people allowed to sell PTO houses?
Come again, Lori, PTO are lands that are owned by?
I think they are the lands that are owned by the tribal people, the kings. So can you sell those houses if it's in the tribal land, your house?
All right. Yes, it for us this side we call it tribal land, and we have a new system that was implemented in 2018. It's called the land policy. It came with a land title system called the secure land title. So it does allow you to transfer. But remember, at the back of the person's question, that person should always know this. And that this is where I want to actually have you understand. Every piece of land under the sun is owned by someone. And many a time, it's owned by states. Whether the tribal authorities, they always answer to the state. Whether it's state land, even the freehold land, it's always owned by something. So every time you think of transacting land, know that the person who actually determines that is the actual lessor. You are always just who's been given time to enjoy that piece of land for a certain a period of time. So you'll have to indulge that lessor and check with them if that's possible. Because I might be answering this question, yet that person stays in a state in that PTO.
That
estate is owned by someone before the actual government owns it. So that estate does not allow you to sell that land before indulging them, or they want first right to buy from you. So it's a bit of a challenge, but I wish I could answer that. I'm seeing here a PTO certificate is granted by government to persons living in a certain rural and unsurveyed land. So I think PTOs are the tribal lands,
All right. And as we wrap up, I think I have 2 minutes. So how much is your yearly turnover? I like money, guys.
I make money. I
yes,
Wenda.
Yes. Estimate, Nyana.
I can tell you. No, I can. For security, I can tell you I'm comfortable.
Yes. That's what I like to hear. You tithe again.
I tithe, my sister.
Amen.
Multi-central, you can check. But then, God has blessed us, and we should not that when God blesses us, we keep on complaining. I'm comfortable. That is good.
I love it. Bona Tipang, it was a joy speaking to you. I loved it. The energy was on fire and everything. And yes, we have learned a lot. So please do, in 1 minute, what would you encourage someone who wants to go into real estate, that industry?
I really wish that more people loved what they do and they had more faith in the process and trusted in God's timing and in all of our lives. as I told you, I never grew up thinking I would be in a realtor, but I enjoy what I do. So I would like to say to someone out there who wants to go into real estate, work hard, pray hard, and wait your turn.
I put that on my status, by the way. So I'm copying it. So thank you so much. Hey, thank you so much for coming through. And please do say thank you there to Mewa Gohaye, because this is her time now. But we're able to see, you're able to give us a full hour there. So do say thank you there. Do say thank you to her, and we wish you all the best, hey, in your businesses. If we do do a short left to that side there, we'll say hello, we are here, so that you can, you know, we can take us around. There's a very nice thing there in Botswana that I ate the last time. I won't say it on air, they say I'm not Adventist enough, so please do take me to that corner where they sell that thing, you know what I'm talking about, so we can enjoy it.
Come over.
So, Mike, thank you so much. Hey, thank you so much. Have yourself a blessed day.
Good day and good evening. Amen. Take care, my sister.
Amen.
You are tuned into Business Sense on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.